But let's just pray together. Let's just invite God to be at the center of our gathering. So, yeah. Yeah, God, we just want to reach out with our spirit, center of who we are, and raise our eyes from ourselves and from Zoom and from the world that we live in, and raise our eyes towards you. We lift our eyes to see that place where you are enthroned. With Jesus at your right hand. And thank you that by your Spirit, you invite us to enter into your life as you seek to enter into ours. And Lord, as we reflect on who we are, we thank you that we are here right now, that you've made us, that you've loved us, you've redeemed us, and you've invited us to connect with you in all the ways that have meaning and significance. Lord, our prayer as we gather this morning is that we might know you more, that we might understand more about you, but more importantly, that we might connect more deeply with you. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, come and do your work. Come and have your way. Come and be with us as we seek to be with you and with one another. Come, Lord, and speak. Come, Lord, and be. Lord, you are truly awesome and amazing. We don't know what we've done to deserve your favor, but we just accept that you are who you are. And you meet with us in love. Touch us by grace this morning as we come together in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So over these last few weeks, we've been doing a few things, and we've been thinking and talking, discussing a number of things that might have felt quite disconnected. We've been looking at things like a discipleship movement. What does that involve? How can we be part of a movement of disciples? We thought a little bit about life in all its fullness and that passage from John 10. Where Jesus says, I've come to give you life, life in all its fullness. What does life in all its fullness mean? And we tapped into that a little bit. And then last week, we were thinking about how, as a church, we can be a network of small groups, interconnected and supporting one another, and yet at the same time doing things that are different and somehow moving together being led by God into the places that God wants us to be and doing the kind of things that God wants us to be doing and all those kind of things. And the observant amongst us will have noticed that we've been exploring these questions. What is our theology and practice of being church? And the answer is, it involves the whole of our lives. It's a 24/7 thing. It's not something we do in moments throughout the week or throughout our lives, but it's something that we live moment by moment, day by day, week by week. It's a 24/7 thing. We've also been exploring the question, how can the church be effective as a discipleship movement? And the answer that we were exploring last week is through a network of small groups. And we've also been asking the question, who's involved in a discipleship movement? And the answer is you and me, all of us. It's something we do on our own, and it's something we do together. And yet it's something that we aren't really in control of, because what we're hoping and seeking for it to be is not something that's driven because we've got a great idea or because we like this person or this bunch of people, but because we feel led by the Spirit of God. So who's involved in the discipleship movement? Well, we are. And yet at the same time, we aren't. Because it's a God-led thing. And we do what we do because we are attentive to the things of God. So whilst all these things together might have seemed quite random, going off in different direction, there has been a plan. Oh, yes, there has, really. And it might be barely discernible through these last few weeks, but there has been a plan. And we've been reflecting. We reflected last week that behind all of what we've been thinking about is the sense that God is at work, that God has a plan, and God has been revealing that plan, has been unfolding that plan, has been directing our steps as we've been working out that plan. And we can look back over the last few years and we can see how God has been leading us in a direction. He spoke to us a few years ago about his plans and purposes. They're good plans, plans to prosper and to build up. We recognized a couple of years ago that we've been given our relationship with God for such a time as this. Although at that point, we didn't perhaps understand what this time really meant. But maybe we're just beginning to. And then finally, for this year, we were given the text to forget the former things and to see the new thing emerge. Oh, how prophetic is God's word when we allow it to speak into our lives and into these situations. So for some of us, over these last few years, the journey of seeing God at work, directing our thinking and directing the way that we've been doing stuff, for some of us, that's been really exciting. And there's been this sense of, we can't wait. God is doing something that is good, and it's something exciting and something to look forward to. And we can't wait. We're just really up for that. Bring it on and let's do it. Let's do it now. For others of us, we've been filled with a sense of change. That's uncomfortable. I don't like change. And that's difficult. And I'm not sure that I like the way that things are changing. But wherever we are this morning, I want to remind us from the off that God is with us. God has been regularly, consistently speaking to us. This is not something we're doing apart from God. This is something that we can look back and see God's hand at work. And so we can have confidence that what we're doing and where we're going is a good place, because it's part of God's plans and God's purposes. And if God is with us on this journey, then what can we fear? Whom then shall we fear? If God is with us, then where we end up will be a good place. May not feel like a land of milk and honey, but then not all of us like milk or honey. So that's probably just as well. But it will be a good place. And it will be a place of blessing and a place of encouragement and a place of growth. Whether that's numerically or spiritually, we don't know. But it will be a place of growth because it will be the place that God wants us to be. And so this morning, I want to encourage us in that sense that God is with us on this journey. God has been with us for a long time on this journey. I've only seen a small part of this journey. Some of you have been on this journey for a whole lot longer. But God is with us. And if God is with us, what then can we fear? What then should we fear? So we're going to take a short while. We're going to reflect using a couple of songs on that very thought. If God is with us, what then shall we fear? So wherever we are this morning, wherever we find ourselves, whatever the circumstances, we can give praise and glory to God for who God is. Whether we feel blessed, whether we don't, God is blessing us anyway. God is with us. His presence is the blessing that endures in all circumstances. So we can give thanks, we can give praise to God for who he is, not just for what he does and what he's done, but just simply for who he is. Praise be to our God. Amen. Amen. So I blurbed a bit this morning already, a little bit about what we've been doing over the last few weeks. There's probably one phrase in all this that I've said this morning that is probably the key phrase. Any ideas of what I've said this morning that is probably the key phrase? This is just checking if anybody's listening. And I'll know in any second now. Anybody, what's the key phrase that might have struck people this morning? Anything struck you already? Yeah, but
stick Nick out. God is with us.
That's important. Critically, not the key phrase I'm looking for, but important nonetheless.
Stop laughing, David.
Thank you for sticking your neck out and giving it a go. Anybody else? Yeah, Terry.
See, I'm doing a new thing.
Doing a new thing. Again, really important. Really of this moment. Not what I'm thinking about. Anybody else want to guess? Because I've used a lot of words. You can pick any of them and rearrange them as however you like. You know me, I'm paid by the word. So I can use a lot of them. But yeah.
God is doing a new thing.
That's what Terry said, and it's important. Not the key thing. The key thing this morning that I've said is in all of these things, it needs to be spirit-led. Spirit-led. So all of these things are good. All the things that you've just been saying are good and they're important. But if they're not spirit-led, then they might just be a reflection of what we're thinking. How do we discern if something is spirit-led? How do we know that what we're doing is that thing that God wants us to be doing? How do we discern that? That's a really difficult thing to do sometimes. The entire Bible underlines that one phrase, spirit-led. Sometimes we feel that we're led by God, Yahweh, who reveals himself as I am, as revealed himself to Abraham and to Moses and to others as the God I am. Sometimes we find God in the moment. And we have that experience of an encounter with an amazing and a holy and an awesome God. And that's great. Sometimes we feel drawn into the presence of Yahushua, Jesus, and that sense that he's walking with us. And that's fantastic. But for most Christians today, the sense we have of who God is and how God mediates himself to us is through the Holy Spirit. And so that sense of being God-led, of being Spirit-led, is essential for us as Christians to know that what we're doing is what God wants us to be doing moment by moment, day by day, year by year. What does it mean to be Spirit-led? What are some of our experiences? Anybody want to share something of your experience of being led by the Holy Spirit?
For me, when one of the ways is when you read the Bible, God reminds you of scriptures when the time is when you need it. So if you see a situation, sometimes you'll get reminded of the scripture, and then you know what to do in that moment. That's one of my experiences with it.
Yeah. Brilliant. Yeah, thank you. So sometimes God speaks through his word, through scripture. And that's an important way God speaks and reminds us of how he's behaved in the past, which gives us an idea, some clues sometimes as to how God might be speaking in the here and now and reminds us of things in the moment. And that's really important. What other ways has God spoken to you, to us?
Quite often with myself, it's through a picture. I just get an impression of a picture, which I try and reproduce or share verbally.
Great. And again, we can read in the Bible, can't we, of how God spoke to lots of people down the years through dreams and through pictures and through words. And the whole point of giving those pictures was that they might be shared, that they might be used in a particular way, and people can know with confidence that God is with them. We might think of Daniel, for example, interpreting words that appear to be written on a wall. Nobody understood what that meant, but God gave to Daniel the revelation of what that picture was all about. Prophets often use pictures to explain things, and some of them, for example, Jeremiah did some really wacky and crazy things, like going around naked because he felt led by God to do that very thing. So sometimes the way God leads seems a bit weird and a bit wacky, but pictures and those impressions of what God is asking us to do are the ways that God speaks. Yeah. Other ways that God has spoken to us. Yeah, Lisa.
I think when it comes to decision-making, it's been about kind of praying, but if being confused about decisions, just things happen sometimes, just coincidences or conversations or things that people say that kind of confirm a particular direction, I suppose. And it could be anybody that's spoken it. It's not anyone in particular. But the other thing is kind of just noticing which way, sounds silly, but noticing which way the wind's blowing. And for me, I think that's noticing where there's energy and where there's life and when there's kind of like fatigue and feeling drained with various things, that God's made us all different. And just noticing what gives us life and what drains us. Mm-hmm. And that might, it's still hard. I think that's it. I find it really hard to hear what's spirit-led and what's me. But I think that's where taking it to prayer and to God and to just ask for clarification, that's often where it kind of happens.
Yeah, great. Thank you. And that acknowledges, doesn't it, that God works with us as individuals, that we each come to this on our own terms with God, and God knows who we are. God made us. And so God knows how we're wired. And so God uses who we are as part of the way that he speaks to us. And if we ignore our personality and if we ignore the way that we've been made, then we sometimes can miss what God is trying to do in us and through us. But we also recognize that we're not alone. And in what Lisa was saying there, we recognize that there are people around us. And sometimes God speaks through them. And they may or may not be Christians even, but God speaks in the way that God chooses to speak. You know, let's remind ourselves that God spoke through a donkey, yeah, to Balaam. And you know, when Balaam wasn't listening, God used his donkey to speak to him. So, you know, let's not get hung up in our theology that God doesn't use people who aren't Christians. God can use anybody and any set of circumstances to speak truth, because he wants us to hear and to be able to respond to his will in our lives. So, yeah, so the ways that God speaks to us, the ways that God leads us, the way the Spirit kind of comes alongside us and reveals God's will to us is very varied. And that's both a real encouragement and a real challenge, isn't it? Because if God can speak to us in so many varied ways, how do I know that what I'm hearing, what I'm sensing, what I'm feeling, what I'm hearing others speaking to me, how do I know that that really is God's will, or whether it's just me, whether I'm putting the clues together in a particular way, whether I'm hearing what I want to hear, and in the end, I end up doing my own thing? How do I know? Can I know that ahead of time and have confidence that I'm following in the will of God? Anybody ever get, you know, a bit hung up at night sometimes about these kind of questions? Anybody look to the future sometimes and think, that all looks really scary and I don't know which way to go? Anybody find that happens on a regular basis? So this is really pertinent stuff, isn't it? Because this is at the heart of what it is to live out our discipleship. This is at the heart of what it is to be in relationship with God, is to be able to know and to discern that what we're doing is in line with what God wants us to be doing. And I want to encourage us this morning that being Spirit-led is not difficult. It doesn't have to be difficult. And I think sometimes we make it difficult, don't we? Sometimes we make it difficult. And I want to put it out there to us this morning that being Spirit-led is not difficult. It doesn't have to be difficult. I believe that anyone can experience the leading of God's Spirit at any moment of any day. There is no where and there is no when God's Spirit cannot be with us and doesn't want to be with us. Is that clear? I've tried to make that as clear and as blunt and as no frills as I possibly can. Hard for me, I know. There is no where and there is no when that God, by his Spirit, doesn't want to lead us. So that's our starting point. God wants to be with us. That includes me and that includes you. God wants every single person on this planet, whether they know him or not, to be led by him. There is no where, there is no when, there is no one who can't be led by God's Spirit. And this isn't just something that applies to super Christians. Anybody think they're a super Christian? There'll be the laying on of fists as we beat that arrogance out of you. This isn't just for super Christians. This isn't just for those people we look at and kind of go, oh, they're so lovely. They're so in tune with God. Oh, I wish I could be like that. This isn't for them. Well, it is for them. But it's also for us who don't feel that we're like that at all. None of us would be here this morning unless we were led by God's Spirit to be here. None of us would have been led into the Christian life, into an encounter with God, unless we have been led by the Spirit to do so. So I want to encourage you. You have already been led by the Spirit. Maybe this is the first time. I'm looking at the faces here. There's nobody here that I don't know. But many of us, for most of us, we've been led hundreds, if not thousands, if not tens or hundreds of thousands of times. I want to encourage you this morning that you have been regularly, if not constantly, led by God's Spirit. And there's the amazing thing. You've been led so often that some of us have perhaps forgotten what it feels like. We just take it for granted. We just live it. And then we look back and go, oh yeah, God was with me in that. Oh. And so it's conscious as an afterthought, not conscious as a forethought. Anybody look back and go, nah, God's never been with me. Be encouraged. God is for you. God is with you. God is leading you by his Spirit. Be encouraged. Anybody not feeling a little bit encouraged this morning? Good. Any hands that went up right now, there would be a visit later on. Not in a good way, Bart Barnes. So being led by the Spirit is not necessarily difficult. We might make it difficult, but being led by the Spirit is not difficult. God is with us. He wants to be with us. He is leading us. And I want to put to us this morning that being led by God's Spirit starts with the right attitude. And the right attitude is this. God wants you to be Spirit-led. God's design, his plan, is for each one of us to be Spirit-led. Be encouraged. If we're asking ourselves the question this morning, can I be Spirit-led? The answer is always yes. And if the question is, can I be led? Can I be Spirit-led in this particular situation? The answer is always yes. There is never a place or a situation where God by his Spirit does not want to lead us. Anybody want to prove me wrong? Anybody think of a situation that where we can't be Spirit-led? Even in those moments that we look back on and say, that is the place where I feel I sinned the worst, God by his Spirit was with us and wanting to lead us, if we would but listen, away from that situation. Anybody disagree? There is nowhere. There is no when. There is no one that God doesn't want to lead. Have I made that clear enough? I work really hard at being clear. Doesn't always work. I get in the way. And God promised years and years and years and years and years and years ago that this promise of his presence was for us and for our children and for our children's children down through all the generations. This was an everlasting promise by God. Anybody think that God breaks his promises? So there we have it. So there we are. My job is done this morning. Not quite. You don't get away that easily. Being led by the Spirit then is for everyone. But we need to make a conscious decision ahead of time. We can all look back and we can all see those moments when God has led us by the Spirit. But ahead of time, we look at situations we're going into and we go, how do I know? How can I be certain? How can I be sure that God is going to lead me in this situation? He will. But how can I be sure? Because he said so. He promised. He's not going to break his promise. Yeah. But how can I know? Okay. Head banging against the wall time. Make it a conscious thought. Make it a conscious thought. Decide ahead of time that instead of running the risk, although there is no risk, make the choice ahead of time that you are going to invite God into the situation into which you are now about to go. Invite him in. Ask him. Say, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you please be with me as I go to work today? Would you be with me as I commute on the roads or trains or whatever it is I'm doing, as I'm walking to school with the kids, whatever it might be that we're doing? Please, God, be with me. As I'm cooking my dinner, please, God, be with me. As I'm talking to my spouse or talking to my friends, family, whatever, please, God, be with me. Whatever we are doing, capture the moment and invite God in. Capture the moment and invite God in. When you're banging metal at a forge, invite God in. When you're selling books in a bookshop, when you're coding on a computer, whatever it is that we're doing, invite God in. Even when you're going to sleep at night, invite God in. He wants to be with us. He loves to be with us. But make it a conscious thing ahead of time and invite him in. Can anybody think of any situation that we wouldn't be able to invite God into? I've thought of a few that I would be reluctant. None of them are particularly pleasant or polite to talk about on a Sunday morning in front of company. Yeah, Lucy.
It's actually a question. Is that which might follow on from what your last sentence. So, yeah, like you were saying, for example, what sprung to my head was, say, I went to a satanic ritual. I mean, it's a question really for you. Like, what would you? I mean, I wouldn't do that. But like, what's your thoughts? Could you invite God into that if you wanted to, say, witness to those people? I don't know. What are your thoughts? I mean, I wouldn't. I don't think. I know that that's not scriptural, though. So, it's a question, really. But just out of interest.
Yeah. Okay. Like you, I've never been to a satanic ritual, so we are talking slightly hypothetically. But I do know, for example, I do know Christians who will go to tarot fairs and set up a stall and invite people for prayer. And they'll do that. John Drain, who's a professor of theology up at St Andrews, and as David will know, he and his wife do clowning as a Christian witness. And if you haven't ever come across them, it is genius. They will go. John Drain goes to tarot fairs and spiritualist fairs, and he will be there alongside, you know, people who are doing things that in the Bible we can read in the Bible. Some of these practices that they're engaged in are things that are prohibited, And he says, yeah, but people are looking for answers. People go to these kind of places looking for answers. And we already have the answer. So why as Christians are we going, oh, no, I can't go there. Why not go there and meet people who are looking for answers and provide them with answers? And when people are open to all sorts of spiritual experiences, why not have a genuine spiritual experience in the loving arms of God? Then let people have all kinds of other experiences elsewhere. So there are those from within the Christian world who would be saying there is nowhere we can go. If we're going in the power of God and we feel led by God to be in that place, and we are going not to partake in a satanic ritual for the purpose of worshipping, you know, the devil, but we are there to bring witness. Now, I would say with a little bit of caution, if that's how you feel led, gather a good group of people around you who could be either coming with you or praying with you as you go into that, praying for protection and all those kind of things. When we're led into difficult places, yeah, when we think about a battlefield, spiritual battle. When we think about a battlefield, how many soldiers enter a battlefield on their own? Dead ones. The ones that want to come out the other side alive go with a huge number of people. In fact, they want to have more people on their side than there are on the other side. And that's exactly the same in spiritual warfare, isn't it? Don't. Unless you really feel moved by the power of God and God is powerfully with you, don't try and take on the enemy on your own. Make sure that the forces on your side are bigger than the forces on their side. So gather people around you who will test whether what you've heard is the right thing with you, can weigh that with you, and then can be praying with you and for you. That would be my kind of way of looking at that kind of scenario. But I would still say, even in the midst of a satanic ritual, God by his spirit is there. Tapping the shoulders, nudging at the consciousnesses of the people that are there, hoping, wanting for them to walk away. There is nowhere. There is no when. There is no one that is beyond the love of God and the presence of God. God is with us everywhere. God is with us everywhen. God is with us everyone. If we would but turn our face and look. I hope that helps. So my guess is that most of what we've just been talking about in some way, shape or form isn't new for most of us. I might have put it in a way that you may not have thought about before. That's quite often the case. Anything that comes out of my mouth that's been through my brain is probably put in a way that you've not thought about before. That implies that I've not even thought about it sometimes. But anyway, I'm fairly sure that most of what I've just been saying is not new at its core level for most of us. So why are we doing this again now? Why are we doing this again this morning? What's the purpose of reminding us of these things today? And the reason I'm doing it is because I think most of us know this stuff. We know it here. We've read it. We've heard it. We've heard sermons about it. We've had discussions about it. We've been in places where this stuff has been talked about. This is not new, I don't think, for any of us up here. The tension is living it out there. And I think for many Christians, the knowing it and the living it, there is a gulf between those two things. And that's why we're doing it again this morning. I don't think for a second that any of us don't know this stuff. I do think that for a lot of Christians, we struggle to live it. We struggle to live it. And so the focus, the purpose we're doing it this morning is to think again about how we live it, not just whether we know it. Does that make sense? Yeah, Lisa.
I think for me, if I'm really honest, one of the struggles with it has always been it's that kind of living, it's a fear thing and anxiety and kind of, as you're saying, knowing it in your head and living it out is quite hard. And I think the culture we're in and recognising, I don't mean it to sound an excuse, but I think that it's probably harder. I don't think I'm alone probably with this kind of, you know, acknowledging fear and stuff. And is just we don't always need God. So and the fear thing is kind of stepping out against the tide sometimes. Is that old, there was a book, wasn't there, if you want to walk on water you've got to get out of the boat, but the boat's safe sometimes. So I'm just being honest.
Yeah, no, thank you. My next question was going to be, so what gets in our way? And you've begun to answer that brilliantly, so thank you. So what gets in our way? if we're struggling to live this stuff, if we know it, but we're struggling to live it, what gets in our way? So Lisa's given us three things there. Yeah, Terry.
My picture thingy again. I don't know if you can see that one. But there's a mirror being held up that blocks the road. So I think the biggest, one of the biggest barriers for me is myself.
Yeah.
Partly through fear, partly through second guessing, third guessing, fourth guessing, and then ending up doing very little because of fear of getting it wrong, as Lisa was saying. I think that's one of the biggest things.
I hope in where this goes this morning, we can address that fear. But I think you're right. I think what I take from your picture, if you don't mind me saying for a moment, Terry, is that's about self-image. That it's not just about self, it's the way we look at ourselves. And we think perhaps that we're not worthy. Perhaps we think we're somehow spiritually stupid. And so how could God be speaking to us and would we be getting it right? All those kind of things of self-image that get in the way. That's what I see in your picture. So thank you for that. I think that's quite a powerful picture. That instead of looking at Jesus, we look at ourselves. Instead of looking at the power of God, we look at the limitations of ourselves. And we don't see the God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. What we see is little old us, and we think, how on earth could we do that? So yeah, let's break the mirror so that we can see God, the God beyond the mirror, and not the people who are limited. Oh, powerful stuff. Thank you. That's, I've got shivers going up and down my spine at the moment. Other barriers. What else gets in the way? Yeah, Mark.
Sometimes being too good, and perhaps our own self-sufficiency. So we're good at things, and because we're good at things, we often don't ask God for help or invite God into it, because actually, I can do that. We know what to do, and it's always worked before, so we're not perhaps even looking for God to do anything different or new in a situation, mm-hmm. because we think we've got it covered.
Thank you. That's really helpful. Yeah. And so we rely on things like the tradition of what's gone before. We rely on tried and tested ways of doing stuff. That, that's the root of all ritual, of all religious ritual, is the sense of this worked last time. And so therefore we believe we can manipulate God by doing the same thing again. And if we perform the magic in the right way, then God has to. God's bound to do what we ask him to do because he did it last time. God is doing a new thing. Doesn't always work. Yeah. Other barriers. Yeah, Linda.
I think sometimes we actually listen to other people too much. Sometimes in a positive way, that they can tell us, oh, yes, we're so good at something. So like, as Mark says, and then we start to believe that ourselves and that we actually don't need God. Or we don't even think about God. He doesn't sort of figure into the equation.
Yeah.
I think also that people also can say negative things to us. And like Terry was saying, that can affect your self-esteem. And then you just don't want to even attempt it because you think, oh, yes, so-and-so said I was rubbish or whatever, or they criticized. And then you just don't bother. So I think, listening to what other people say can have a sort of positive or negative effect.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. That's, really true. Other thoughts, other barriers that we're aware of? Yeah, Bart.
I like to be in control. And if I'm not in control, then that's a bit scary. At least that's for me anyway.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. And there's all sorts of reasons why we feel we either need or want to be in control. And some of those are legitimate and some of those are because of life experience that we need to kind of grow through. But at the end of the day, it's a barrier. Yeah.
But it can be, because it's right to have self-control.
Yep.
But that's not the same thing always as being in control of the situation.
And sometimes we can confuse the two. Sometimes we can be so self-controlled that we are missing the opportunity for spontaneity. Yeah, Lucy.
Yeah, following on from what you just said, Danny, is when you sort of block your creativity or your spontaneous expression of what you want to say, you shut yourself down. I suppose it all links in that's the outcome of what most people have sort of said. You can limit yourself by not expressing what your truth is, really, what's true for you.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's absolutely right. And I think, just picking up on what Bart said and what Lucy was saying there, I think because we make the process of listening to God such a complicated thing, that if we sense God saying something in the moment, we say, aha, before I do that, I need to go and read my Bible and make sure that this appears in the Bible. And I need to go and talk to 14 different people to make sure that they agree and they weigh this with me. And then I need to take it to my small group and ask them to pray about it as well, and we can discern together. Oh, and then I'll take it to the pastor. And then we never actually do the thing that God wants us to do in the moment, which was actually just to reach out a hand, put a hand on somebody's shoulder and say, you look like you're really distressed, and can I pray for you? And by the time we've worked out what God wants us to do, and that actually that was okay, the moment's 4 weeks ago, and we've missed the opportunity. Any other barriers that we can think of?
Too busy, too involved.
Yeah.
It's full of other things that you're so involved in this situation that you haven't got time to think, or when you should be looking to the Lord in it.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely right. We get so distracted, don't we? We get so distracted. You know, I mean, we live in an age where things like phones and computers and are constantly going. And, you know, I don't know how many of us this morning have already had a ping on a phone, or, you know, it's vibrated or whatever to tell us there's a message coming in. No, don't look now. But we hear noise around us. There are just so many distractions. There are internal distractions. There are external distractions. Yeah, people demanding things of us, or things that are going on within us and the way we're responding to the world around us. There are just so many distractions. Absolutely, yeah. Any other barriers that we can think of? Yeah, Lucy, yeah.
It's not a very nice one, but it's more to do with sort of as the world's getting more wicked, if you did want to sort of obey God, maybe in the workplace or something, you could actually sort of get the sack and things. So you've got that pressure, depending really what the situation is. I mean, I suppose this is where you have to lean into God more, isn't it? Because he wouldn't have led you to it if he couldn't get you through it. So I'm just,
yeah.
Sort of, yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, as someone like, you know, Chad doing his metalwork will know, or Eric doing his woodworking will know, there are different tools for different jobs. So if we're trying to use a sledgehammer to witness for God in our workplace, then perhaps legitimately we might get sacked. But, you know, we need a sledgehammer to do a really heavy piece of work. But if you want to shape a piece of metal or a piece of wood, you might use you might tickle something on a lathe and allow that to be shaped over time by just gently taking away small pieces of wood or metal or whatever at a time. We choose the right tool for the right circumstance to achieve the outcome that we want. But you're right in the sense that our culture, the world in which we live, is wary of spiritual things, and not everyone's comfortable speaking about spiritual things. And so if we feel led to witness in a particular place, we need to do that with care, being mindful that there is a, there can be, it doesn't have to be, but there can be a hostile environment in which we're seeking to live our Christian lives in. And some of us will find that that's more hostile than others. Some of us won't find the world is hostile at all, and others will find it very hostile. And we're not judging one another for that experience. We're just recognizing that's how it is. And let's also recognize there's the enemy. Yeah, God's enemy wants us to be distracted. C.S. Lewis and the Screwtape Letters is a fantastic tongue-in-cheek look at the way that a junior devil is set the task. Hi, Brody. Is set the task of distracting a guy so that he doesn't become a Christian, and you know, subverting him away from the truth and reading his Bible and all those kind of things. If you've never read the Screwtape Letters, it's just a wonderful parody. Hi, Alex. And it's a wonderful parody on that theme. So I recommend it to you highly. It's good fun. But yeah, so we need to recognize that there is the work of the evil one. Let's put that in its context.
That's what I was going to say.
God's power is way, way, way outstrips the power of the enemy. The enemy has got very limited power. He's only allowed to work in certain ways when God allows him to. You know, so let's recognize that. The enemy is broken. The enemy is defeated. On the cross, Jesus broke the power of the enemy forever. So let's not get hung up about the power of the enemy, but let's acknowledge that there is a spiritual battle going on. And part of that is the work of God's enemy. Yeah. Any other barriers that we can think of? Yeah, Lisa.
I'd mentioned it earlier, but Lucy's point kind of reminded me of it again. I guess the media thing is really quite loud at the moment. And I've been thinking of, you know, that whole question, what is God saying to us in the middle of this virus that I think we talked about at the start of lockdown? And just the government's been shouting so loud about this whole stuff. I saw a letter last night from a pastor who's written to a national newspaper, and what he wrote just summed up what I was kind of thinking and feeling, but I'd forgotten that almost that question because I was listening to what's shouting out at the media and what the message is coming out from our media saying more than actually asking God. So I guess it's just a kind of a very loud media stance that we have now. We can forget to think about what is the Spirit saying because we're too busy listening to what we think the experts are saying. And I guess it's the same not just for government, but NHS. We rely a lot on expert helpers when we might be forgetting to ask what God is saying with people that we know and love who are real because we're so busy fixed on what other people are telling us. It's a bit like Linda was saying about listening to other people, I think. We forget.
Yeah.
We forget to listen to God.
Yeah, good. So we've acknowledged a whole bunch of different kinds of barriers that get in the way. Some of them are from within us, the things that we bring to it. Others are things that are brought from our environment. And I think it's really important to recognize that because there are so many things that can get in the way, how do we even begin to try to overcome some of those barriers? And I'm going to make a suggestion, which won't be surprising, but need to put it out there anyway. And we've kind of alluded to it as part of this conversation already. And that's self-discipline. That's capturing hold of the moment and recognizing what's going on. Looking at how we're behaving in the situation and thinking, could I be doing this differently? Oh, yes, I'm listening to the news and I'm being bombarded by the media or by the government or whoever, or I'm being bombarded by family or friends or, you know, whoever I'm following on Twitter or whatever. But actually, I've got a responsibility in this and I can stop, I can pause and I can listen for what I'm hearing God say. in this situation and in this moment. So in all of the things that we've been acknowledging, there is an opportunity for each one of us to say, I'm going to capture this. That feeling of, you know, oh, I can be very self-reliant about this. I don't need to take this to God because I know what needs to happen. We can capture ourselves with that attitude. And we can say, actually, I need to get hold of that. And I need to say, ooh, sorry, God, for being conceited. And I need to bring it to you. And I need to ask you, what do you want me to do? And is it the same as I've always done? Or is it different on this situation? That's a challenge, isn't it? Being self-disciplined is something that we're not very, very good at. And it's not something that we're encouraged as part of our society to practice these disciplines of holding ourselves accountable. But the technique, the only thing that we can do is to capture each and every moment and to check what we're doing in each and every moment. Who thinks that sounds like hard work? Mm-hmm. That sounds like really hard work? If I could put my feet up on the screen at the same time, I'd be going, it's really hard work. It is hard work. To capture ourselves in each and every moment is hard work. But I want to encourage you, the more that we do it, the easier it becomes. Like any other exercise, if we use our body and we exercise our body, we learn muscle memory. If we use our brains and we exercise our minds, we get mental memory. We can get spiritual memory. The more that we do something, the more that we practice it, the more we put into it, the more we'll get out of it. Anybody disagree? Anybody think I'm making complete enough sense? Hurrah! That's the first time in 3 years I think I've had a nod at that question. So, capturing the moment, bringing it to God. Who's going to help us do that? The answer is not Ghostbusters, by the way. Who's going to help us to capture those moments? Who's going to help us to capture it and to learn in the moment? Well, we know the answer.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to help us and to guide us and wants to work with us. As we reflect on our conversation so far, we're going to share a song that's probably quite familiar to most of us, but it just reflects on that fact that God by his Spirit. Well, that's interesting. My Zoom has changed the way that it's working. And
you'll have to sing it instead.
Yeah, you don't want that. I'm going to have to try and... Thanks, Chad, for doing that. I'm going to have to do it in a slightly different way and play that one. Holy Spirit, you are... Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You're welcome in each one of us. Help us, guide us, lead us, direct our feet. Open our eyes and our understanding to see you. Give us courage to be where you want us to be. So, we've worked on our self-discipline. We know what we need. We know who we need. We know when we need to do it in every moment of every day. Capturing who we are and what we're about, that we might bring it actively, ahead of time, towards God. And God in his grace speaks to us. He guides us. He brings scriptures to mind. He brings pictures and drawings and ways of communicating into our consciousness. And God, in his glory, guides us and speaks to us. And people feed into that, and it is glorious and it is easy. Isn't it? Yes. Except, of course, what's the experience that most people report when they bring things to God?
It's a bit like now, quiet.
Silence. We speak. We invite. We put it out there. We put our lives on the line, and what we get back is silence. So how do we understand the way that God guides us by his Holy Spirit through silence? Because my hunch is that behind our fear and anxiety of getting it wrong isn't that we don't trust God. It's just that we would like him to speak a little bit more. My hunch is that when we are hitting the barriers, some of the barriers that we were talking about earlier, when we feel that we've got the competence to do this on our own, if only God would speak, and we say, God, if you don't want me to do it this way, I want you to speak. And we're then going to go, okay, God's silence, I'm going to do it my way anyway. My hunch is that behind a lot of the barriers that we identified earlier on is actually our coping mechanism for when God is silent. Does that make sense? It's our coping mechanism for when we've asked God to be involved in something and he's remained silent. Darn it. And I want us to be really clear that when God uses silence, God uses silence for a purpose. God uses silence for a purpose. When God is silent, it is not, that's in capitals, and I'm shouting it at you, it is not because we are unworthy of hearing from God. It is not, capital letters, I'm shouting it at you, it is not because God doesn't want us to know his mind. It is not that he's not interested in this situation. There is no where, there is no when, there is no one that God is not interested in. Silence fulfills a different purpose. And I want to put it to you, it is this. I want you to remember Jesus on the cross. What was the cry of Jesus' heart on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Anybody confess to feeling like that sometimes when you cry out to God and God is silent? What was God doing with Jesus there on the cross? Well, there are lots of answers to that question, and I want to share with you one way of looking at that. And it's simply this. Jesus already knew what he had to do. Jesus already knew. He'd already said to the disciples in Gethsemane the previous night what was going to happen. The path was not unclear to Jesus. And in that moment of feeling the connection between Jesus the man and God in heaven, and so that whole kind of, there's a whole spiritual kind of conundrum going on here. In that moment, just before Jesus the man, the physical entity, dies, the connection that he's known all of his life between himself and the Father is broken. Why, at this moment when I need you the most, why have you forsaken me? It's a really human cry, isn't it? The depth of our soul cries out to God, why have you forsaken me? And God's answer in that moment is silence. Had God abandoned Jesus at that moment? No. We see that from the resurrection. But in that moment, Jesus already knew what he had to do. He didn't need a prompting from God. He didn't need any more encouragement. Jesus already knew what he had to do. What he needed was to demonstrate faith in doing what he needed to do without any further prompts. And sometimes God is silent because he knows that we already know what we need to do. All we need to do is demonstrate faith. Demonstrate faith by doing what we know we need to do. If we see somebody who is in distress, we don't need to go to the Bible and do 14 Bible reference checks to see whether we should, as Christians, reach out to somebody with compassion when they are grieving. Like, duh. Like, is that just not so obvious? As human beings, we have that innate thing within us to reach out to those who are hurting. It's part of the way we've been made. Why would we need God to sort of go, Danny, reach out a hand and put your hand on that person and seek to bless them? I don't need to hear from God at that point. I know what God's will is. What I need at that moment is for God to tell me if that's not the right thing to do. Because everything within me is telling me that's the right thing to do. And if I don't hear anything to the contrary, I've just got to get on and do it. Does that make sense? So silence is often used by God as a test of faith. You know what you need to do. Just get on and do it. Stop faffing around. Stop looking for reassurance from other people. Stop looking for reassurance from the Bible. You know what you need to do. Just get on and do it. I had the privilege of learning this lesson for myself the hard way many years ago when I was a relatively new Christian. And some of these things that we're talking about today were new to me. And I was in a situation where, as a group of people, we were praying for somebody, and I got a picture from God, and I wasn't sure that this was from God and chose not to share it. And somebody else then shared that same picture, and I was able to go, oh, that's the picture I just had. I learned that we can trust when God reveals something to us, that we can trust that. Yes, we need to be careful. Yes, we need to weigh that. Sometimes it's right to seek wise counsel to make sure that what we're hearing is valid. But what God wanted me to do in that moment was to share the picture with somebody in need. And I wanted to kind of check it out, and I wanted to be cautious, and I would have missed the moment. Fortunately, the person sitting next to me didn't have those hang-ups. They had the confidence to say, I think this might be from God. I don't normally get pictures. It's actually how he started it off. I think this might be from God, and shared the picture. And I was able to learn something for myself, but also to add the confirmation to what had been shared. I've had the same picture too. So I learned that God speaks. God speaks through the Bible, as we've already said. God speaks through words and pictures, as we've already said. God speaks to other people, as we've already said. Why then do we not do the things we know we need to do? Sometimes God is silent for a different reason. Sometimes God is silent because God knows actually we're not listening. For all of our knowledge, for all of our intention, and for all of our desire, for all of the way we might confess if we were asked, are you actually listening to God? God knows the truth is that we are not. That we are not. And it might be for all the reasons that we gave earlier on. We're distracted, or we think we're competent, or we want to be in control, or whatever the reasons might be. God knows that actually, for all of our protestations to the contrary, we're not listening. We're not listening. In Jesus' day, he confronted the people who were convinced they were listening to God. There were one bunch of people who said they were listening to God through the Bible. They're known as Pharisees. There were another group of people who said they were listening to God through the activities of the temple. They were known as Sadducees. And Jesus confronted both of those groups of people. He also confronted the political leaders, the elders of the nation, because they weren't listening to God either. For all of their protestations that they immersed their meetings in prayer, they weren't listening to God. Lots of hot air, not a lot of listening. Jesus demonstrated that all that is needed is a father-child relationship, a parent-child relationship. As a loving parent, God wants to be with us as an adored child. That's God's heart. And yes, God might speak to us through the Bible. And yes, God might speak to us through pictures or dreams. And yes, God might speak to us through other people. But actually, what he longs for the most is that we would simply sit in his presence and we would know his heart, know his mind, know his will. And I think, if I can be brutally honest, I'm not looking at any of you wonderful people on my screen right now, but one of the problems with Christianity in the world today is that we've made it about things that don't matter. And we've not made it enough about the only thing that really matters, which is that we need a one-to-one relationship with God. And when we're in that place, however God chooses to reveal his will, he will speak. And if he doesn't speak, just get on and do what we already know that we should be doing. I remember growing up, my mum didn't need to tell me that I needed to tidy my bedroom. She didn't need to tell me that. I knew that that's what I was supposed to do. I'm not looking at anybody on the screen. I'm just going to say that while I'm saying this. I knew that that's what I had to do. She didn't need to tell me. But I had a choice as to whether I did it or not. Often I chose not to. I had free will. Did that make her happy and pleased? Of course it didn't. Did sometimes that make her feel hurt, taken for granted? Of course it did. But I had a choice. And sometimes I chose to do the right thing. the reason I chose to do the right thing is because I knew that it was hurting my mum to treat her in the way that made her feel that she was expected to come cleaning up after me. She's going to say at this point, Linda might have something that she wants to observe. Confession time. But the fact is, in a relationship, we want to do the right thing because we don't want to hurt someone that we love. But we always have a choice. And when our relationship with our father is right, then we choose to do the right thing. And our father speaks and guides. Our loving father has been guiding us all of our lives, whether we've known it or not. And he will guide us for the rest of our lives, whether we choose to listen or not. It is in your hands and my hands. I can't teach you how to listen for God's voice. I can't teach you how to better discern what God is saying. I can only encourage you to do that for yourself. To spend time, invest time in seeking the Father. What I do know, and what I would defend with my dying breath if I had to, is that God is with you. God is for you and has promised to guide you. It's not a lack of will on God's part. So that's how it is with God and us. And maybe just in this moment, you might want to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to imagine a scenario. And I want you to picture yourself maybe as something like a 6, 7, 8-year-old, as a reasonably small child, old enough to know your own mind, but young enough to still be dependent. And I want you to imagine that you're going for a walk with that parent. You're walking along a busy road. What's the most natural thing for you to do in that moment? To reach out and take the parent by the hand. It's in that moment of connection that we feel led, that we feel safe and secure. It's in that moment of connection that we feel loved. We know that they are with us. I want you to look up to that parent figure. And I want you to see that's how God is with you. That's how God is with me. If we would but choose to put our hand in the Father's hand, he would walk with us every single moment of every single day. Friends, you know this. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But I am encouraging you to do it and not just know it. To do it and not just know it. In this moment, I just invite you in your mind's eye to choose to put your hand in the Father's hand. Loving God, we confess with our lips that we love you. We know in our heads that we can trust you. We know from your word that you are with us. But Lord, we want to confess right now that turning that into lived day-to-day experiences feels hard. And we've got so much more to learn. God, as we place our hands in your hands, We simply ask that we would know you. We would feel you. That we would sense your presence. And God, we choose in this moment, we choose to walk with you. We want to make that a conscious thing, Lord. Something we do moment by moment. Lord, in all the times we do stuff that is familiar, we choose to bring you into that. And in all the times we do things that we feel out of our comfort zone or going into situations that feel strange, God, we choose to do that with you. Father, thank you that life is an adventure. We don't know what today will bring. We can't even begin to start worrying about tomorrow. But we just ask, Lord, for today that we would find the strength to walk with you. And by your grace, we would know it. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Encourage and inspire. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Amen. One final song to share with us this morning, which reflects just a little bit on some of the things that we've been talking about this morning. And okay. Yes, slightly throwing me now. I am yours, God says. You are mine. We were bought with a price. That's how much he loves us. Friends, I want to encourage us today to walk with the loving Father. To walk with our loving Father. Inviting him into everything we do. Cooking lunch. Doing the garden, whatever it might be you're doing this afternoon, in our relationships, in the mundane as well as in the profound. Invite him in. He wants to be with you. He longs to be with you. He longs you to offer it to him as a sacrifice of praise. Do you think we can try? You can try? At this point, I want to do Yoda. There's either do or don't do. There is no try. But hey, I'll take trying. That's our time just about done for today.